Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word.
This is LaSayre Bradley Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I hope that you will take time to write this week and let us know that you've listened to the program. These summer months often prove to be the most challenging time of the year for us, and so if you want us to remain on your local station, we need to hear from you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now we bring you the concluding part of a message entitled A Good Father. This message delivered on Father's Day last year here at Cincinnati Church. We have thus far considered that a good father is one who fears greatly. And then secondly, that submits humbly. And now we will consider that he is one that leads faithfully.
Number three. A good father will lead faithfully. He needs to demonstrate that God is first in his life. Words are meaningless if it's not lived out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Here's the beloved apostle who had an amazing experience, tremendous enlightenment, marvelously used, empowered by the Spirit of God, had been caught up into the third heaven and things revealed to him that he could not even write about. But he said, "I don't consider myself to have arrived. I count not myself to be where I need to be. I'm still pressing toward the mark. This one thing I do." Didn't mean that there wasn't anything else in his life, but everything that he did was under this banner, "This one thing I do. I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm seeking to honor him. He is number one in my life." So if you're going to lead faithfully, it can't just be that, yes, you have made the statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," as Joshua did long ago. That's a good statement. That's a good declaration. That's the way it ought to be. But you've got to live it out. You know, children are very perceptive. You can get the idea that you can get by with a lot of things and they won't notice. They notice. They see your inconsistencies. And what you do preaches a much stronger sermon than what you say. What do they see in you? You're going to lead with compassion and gentleness. Sometimes fathers get the idea, well, if I'm in charge here, if I'm the leader in this home, I'm like an army sergeant. I come in, blow the whistle in the morning. Everybody come to attention. Here's the orders. Get with it. And if anybody comes short, they're angry. They're upset. They never give any words of praise. They never compliment anybody. They put everybody down. I've had people, when I've counseled with them, saying, "I could never meet the standard my father set. He never said one word to me in my whole life that expressed appreciation. It was always just short of his standard." Now, fathers, you are to be like your heavenly Father in the way you deal with your children. They ought to be able to learn something about what God is like by the way you conduct yourself and the way you interact with them. Psalm 103, verse 4. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." The Lord crowns his people, blesses them, favors them with tender mercies. How wonderful to know that this is the way our Heavenly Father deals with us. Verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Fear of God keeps cropping up, doesn't it? All through the scripture. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There's compassion. There's kindness. There's understanding. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Have you ever come before the Lord presenting this truth in your prayer? Lord, when I look at myself and I see my failures, I just wonder if you'd ever want anything to do with me again. Such a struggle, such a battle to think right, act right, live right, deal with other people right. But Lord, your word says, you know our frame. You remember that we're but dust. I know you're not going to condone any of my failures and excuse any of my sins. But I'm glad you understand how weak we are and that you've promised that when we come to you, you'll hear us. Oh, fathers, when you've enjoyed those tender mercies from your Heavenly Father, how could you neglect showing such tenderness, such kindness, such graciousness to your children? In James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You know the sufferings of Job. You know what he went through. But this says the Lord is very pitiful, meaning he's full of pity. He saw Job and his plight, and he didn't forget about him. His tender mercies were bestowed because he restored to Job more than what he had lost. It's not within God's providence to always do that, but the fact that the Lord wanted us to remember that he is full of pity and tender mercy is important for us. This father that's leading faithfully leads by instilling hope. Now that principle is established somewhat from the negative side, but the positive side of it is contained in it nevertheless. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." What's the bottom line of that verse? Do not discourage your children. The positive side is you encourage them. What do you do to encourage your children? To encourage your children in the right direction. To encourage them in the things that will be of lasting, eternal benefit. The things that pertain to God and His truth. Be careful. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't treat them in such a way that they lose hope. They say, "It doesn't matter. Whatever I do, nothing's ever right. I give up. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I don't have any hope." Fathers, it's your obligation to encourage them. To encourage them in paths of righteousness and godliness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And certainly, if you're going to lead effectively, you're going to have to lead prayerfully. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And you may reach those times when you feel frustrated and you really don't know what to do and how to deal with this problem. But instead of going to the psychology book and finding out what some humanistic thinker recommends, you go to the Lord, yes, to His Word, and then you pray, "Lord, enlighten me. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. Give me the right spirit." Number four, you are to instruct consistently, both with your words and your time. in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, where he's talking about speaking to them, presenting to them the words of God. He says, you do this as you walk in the way. That means you're spending time with them. There was a survey taken where men were asked, how much time do you spend each week communicating with your children? And after a little time to think, well, it's kind of embarrassing to admit it, but as far as direct one-on-one conversation with my child, probably about 15 minutes. And then they attached a microphone to these men and recorded their conversations. And it turned out that the time was not 15 minutes, it was 38 seconds. That seems preposterous. How could it be? But evidently there are men who are busy in the rush of life, connected to the internet, connected to their telephones, connected to their job, connected to the world. They need to disconnect and reconnect with their children. Ephesians 6:4 says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. David said in Psalm 34:11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, somebody might say, I don't know how to do that. I thought that was something God had to instill in them. Obviously, God must bless your effort. If what you teach them finds a lodging place in their heart and makes a difference, it's going to be because God has blessed it. But that doesn't excuse you and relieve you of the responsibility that God has given you to teach them the fear of the Lord. If you're doing that, you're going to teach them that God is holy. Just start with that basic truth. Fathers, how often have you sat down with your children and talked about such principles? It's very easy for the father to assume, well, that's my wife's responsibility. She's the one who takes care of that. No, we're talking about fathers today. You need to teach them that God is holy. Psalm 47:8 says, his throne is holy. Psalm 98:10 says, his arm is holy. Habakkuk 2:20 says his temple is holy. God is a holy God, which means that he's separate from that which is evil and corrupt. Oh, that we might have a greater vision and understanding of the holiness of God. If you're teaching your children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to teach them that they're sinners. Well, I realize that modern thinkers would say, well, that's deplorable to think that you would tell a child he's a sinner. Well, the fact is, it doesn't take long till most of them know it. They realize they are. So it's not going to be a shock when you pass that information on, but you're just going to inform them that according to the testimony of God's word, they're sinners. The world says, build their self-esteem so that they feel they're somebody, they're special, they're above everything else. And the result of that is you get a bunch of self-centered, proud individuals that think the world owes them a living. You need to teach them the truth, that they are sinners. And therefore, because they're a sinner, they need a Savior, because someday they're going to face the holy God of heaven, and they need a Savior. You need to teach them the truth about redemption, about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It's good to acquaint them with the fundamentals of Bible stories so that they know the story about the birth of Jesus and something about his life, but emphasize the truth of redemption, the gospel message. Would we not all agree here today that the greatest message that has ever been delivered on this earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Over and over again, we're told to rejoice in it. This is good news. This is the best news. This is the best news above everything else. Why would you let your children live in your household until they finally move out and are gone and never present the greatest message? Never teach them the gospel. The gospel is that there is but one Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, according to Acts 4:12. No other name, no other way. one Savior. His name is Jesus. You need to teach that. Teaching them the truth about redemption. Teaching them the need to repent and believe. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 that he had been preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute. What about grace? Grace underlies it all. Paul, though, preached that message and declared there was a need to repent. There was a need to believe on Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as you're teaching them these principles, certainly you ought to reveal it's not works, it's not free will, it's not your merit, it's all by grace. And finally, a good father loves abundantly. In fact, it starts with discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens every son whom he receiveth. Proverbs chapter 13 of the 24th verse says that the father that does not apply the rod to correct his child hates his child. Now, I've had people say to me, I just don't agree with that. That's treading on dangerous territory. To say, I know this is what God says, but I don't agree with it. Good fathers agree with what God says and attempt to implement it. That doesn't mean that you have authority to ever harm a child, bruise a child, injure a child, be unkind to a child. But God demonstrates his love toward his children when he says, I will chasten them, I will correct them, and done in the proper fashion, it is beneficial to that child. If you love them, you're going to listen to them. You see, you are to be like your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 44th verse, talks about the fact that if you're doing what Jesus taught there, if you're loving your enemies and praying for them and doing these various things, you will be like your Father in heaven. A father ought to desire as much as is possible by the grace of God enabling him to emulate his heavenly Father. And so as you do that, as you become like him, you're going to listen to your children. Well, I know sometimes children can be overbearing and insistent and wanting to interrupt, and they need to be taught good manners, and they don't interrupt other conversations. But if you keep putting them off, and you don't listen to them, that's not the way your Heavenly Father operates. Aren't you glad to know that at any time you can go to your Father in heaven? Job 14:15 says that he will hear us. Isn't that a great blessing? You don't have to put in an application. You don't have to wait to see if God will schedule a time when you can approach him. He continually invites and encourages you to call on him. And you ought to encourage good communication with your children. Some children are not pleasant. Some of them are crybabies. Some of them are cranks. Some of them are complainers. But it doesn't mean that you just love the ones that are sweet and easy to love. Some children are, you know, they're just easy to love. They've got a good temperament. They're always ready to hug you. If you're going to love abundantly, you're going to love the difficult and even the rebellious. Think about the times that you have been a rebellious child in your Father's family, your Heavenly Father's family, and you can then love your children. Love them affectionately. Now, somebody might say, preacher, you're going a little far here. I think that's just your opinion. If it is, you can discount it, but I'm going to show you Scripture. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Talking about Jerusalem, the place of his special blessing, place of his presence, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck ye shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. The Lord uses this terminology to describe the blessings that he's going to bestow on his children. I don't see too many today that dandle children upon their knees, but a lot of the old grandmothers were very adept at that. I have vivid pictures in my mind of grandmothers having little children and kind of rocking them back and forth and letting them sit on their leg and pretend they're riding a horse and all of those things. It's an affectionate way of displaying this love. The Lord says, you're going to be dandled upon her knees as one whom his mother comforteth. All right? Talking about loving them affectionately. When a mother comforts a child, there's something special, there's something compassionate, there's something warm, there's something loving about that. As a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Love affectionately. And remember that the love that your heavenly Father has for you is without end. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus. So even though as time goes on, there may be barriers, there may be differences, there may be some breakdown in communication at times, you must never cease to love them. Are you a good father? May you today decide, I'm going to renew my commitment to be a good father. I'm going to pray that God will help me to be a better father than I've ever been before. And when I preach a message like this, I'm always keenly aware that there are those who say, "Oh, preacher, that all sounds interesting, but it's kind of depressing to me because the fact is, I didn't have a good father. I had a father who didn't listen. I had a father who really didn't care. I had a father that never put his arm around me. Father that never said, 'I love you.'" Somebody else says, "My father was gone. He left us. He left my mother. Never really knew my father. How impoverished I am because of it." But I want you to know that your case is not hopeless. There is a heavenly Father who is superior to every earthly father that has ever lived. He's a good father. Since he is holy, he does everything right. Even in the unfolding of divine providence in your life that you can't understand, and you say, "Why did I have to come from a broken home? Why could I never have known the kind of father that you described this morning? That would have been such a blessing." But you know, God is sovereign, and we never understand some of the trials and troubles. We say, "Why couldn't it have been smoother?" But even in that, God knows what's best. And under your circumstances, in your trials, and your hurts, and your disappointments, God may be teaching you some lessons you could never have learned any other way. Your heavenly Father is merciful. He said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need." Your heavenly Father is loving. John 3:1. "What manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God?" You may be embarrassed about some of the things your father has done. But oh, what blessing, what joy to be called the sons of God. This heavenly Father provides comfort David said in Psalm 27:10, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Think about the language that's employed to tell you that this Heavenly Father is not one that is far removed, at such a distance that He has no personal interest in you. Psalm 57:1 speaks of taking shelter under His wings. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, we are the sheep of His pasture. As a shepherd cares for a little lamb, your Heavenly Father cares for you. Psalm 142 verse 5 said He is a refuge. He's a hiding place. You say, I need help. I need someone that cares. When I feel like David did when he wrote this psalm, that no man cared for my soul, I can find there is one that cares. And then above all, this Father is also the Savior. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. What a Savior. He not only saves sinners, He not only lifts you up from corruption, He not only saves you from hell, He adopts you into His family. So how could anybody say, I'm left alone, I'm so impoverished, my life has been ruined because I didn't have a good father? Look to your Heavenly Father today. If you've seen Him as being your Savior, your deliverer, your hope, your salvation, you've trusted Him, but you've never confessed Him, why would you linger? Why would you not want to be identified with Him and say, yes, I want to say I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that by His grace, He's taken me into His family.
My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands.
I hope that as we have considered some of the things the Scriptures say about a good father, that many fathers today will say, by the grace of God, I want to dedicate myself anew to be the kind of father that will honor God and therefore be a blessing to my children. And for those who have struggled because they had a father that failed them and neglected them, may you be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father that never disappoints us, that is always there to hear us when we call upon Him. I hope that you will write us this week. Till next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
As the poorest of them.